Like I said, in front of you is an outline titled The Final Authority, and that's because we've been dealing with problems that people have with authority, and we dealt the first week, if you remember 5 or 6 weeks ago, about the general problem that people have with authority in their own lives. And that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, as we discussed this morning, when Adam rebelled against God and decided to make his own independent choice apart from the instructions of God, who gave him life, breath, and all things in the world. And so man has always had a problem submitting to the authority of God. And yet God is the final authority over every man for all truth at all time. He, after all, is God. He's eternal. He's a source of truth. He's perfectly righteous. And so if anybody knows the truth, it's him being the truth, the source of it. Man is not an adequate authority on truth, especially a final authority. And yet we see lots of people replacing God as an authority with other authorities. They'll put themselves as an authority, and they'll try to judge God as if they're able to. Okay, we saw that the first week. We see that a lot of churches will hold tradition as an authority and say, because we've done it for so long and because the tradition of the church says so, it must be true. And yet that's not adequate as a final authority. There's problems with that. It's unreliable. It's hard to determine what exactly is oral tradition. We covered apostolic succession and how people think that the apostles granted their special authority to other people, and it's gone so throughout history. So today we have a pope. Well, we saw the problems with that and how that's an unreliable succession, and how in the Bible the apostles we should be following is not Peter in the first place, it's Paul. And so then finally last week we dealt with academic authority, which is the authority most often today that people use to replace God's authority. It's people saying that I'm going to trust my reason, I'm going to trust science over anything that book says or anything that you claim God says. And so they hold degrees above the authority of God. And so there's a difference between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. And the Bible says that the wisdom of men is known by God, and it falls far short of being to the same level of the wisdom of God. It's a totally different level entirety. And God says it's foolishness, it's vanity to think that all that the humanity has accomplished and their petty achievements, and the greatest of human achievements is just that, it withers away, it doesn't hold a candle to God's authority. So this morning, as we've tried to explain the problems of the replacement authorities in the past, we're going to be talking about the positive doctrine of your final authority. If we don't hold tradition, apostolic succession, or academics and science as our final authority, then what is our final authority in all things truth? Okay, on things that are right and wrong? Well, that would be the Bible. Okay, the Bible is God's word, and since God spoke it, it is authoritative. And we'll be covering why that is and what that means this morning. This doctrine of a final authority should be something that engenders in believers anyway excitement. Because whereas before, the only authority you had, the only knowledge of the truth you had was in yourself. And how do I know whether that scholar is right or this scholar is right or that religion is right or that? And you can't know. There's no way you can. And yet the Bible gives us the truth that we're able to know. So this should be, give us excitement that we're able and have the privilege to understand some things, actually know them. It should also give us assurance because the Bible tells some things with certainty. And so we should have assurance that what it says is true. God said it after all, and if God said it, he'll do it. It should give us confidence when we minister and talk to other people. You don't need a PhD to understand God's will for you. And we can understand it, communicate it with confidence. And they say, where's your credentials? And you say, God said it. Okay? There's no need for you to say, I went to 50 seminaries, because 50 seminaries don't line up to what the God says or what the Bible says. Okay? It should give you comfort in the real issues of life, and that people deal with real questions they have about why tragedies happen, why bad things happen to good people, why good things happen to bad people. It gives you comfort in knowing the truth. And also, finally, it's a doctrine that actually gives you the truth. Okay, it's not just something that's a crutch. Christianity is not a crutch. It's a revelation of what is true. And so it's true whether you believe it to be or not. It's true whether you accept it or not. It's true. All right, and so it should give us that as well. By the way, this issue of the final authority and whether or not you hold the Bible, God's word, as your final authority is the main issue in evangelization. Okay, we evangelize people and we present the gospel to them and we ask, you know, do you believe what you hear? Here's the gospel. Christ died for your sins. You're a sinner. The world is imperfect. It's broken. We can see this by looking around. Nobody is perfect. You've all broken God's perfect law. So we're all sinners. None of us deserve to have perfect righteousness granted to us. Okay, and yet the Bible says that God in his grace has made for us a provision of salvation, whereby he can save us freely by His grace if we trust in Him as the final authority. We trust in what Christ did on the cross and what He said that He did for us. Okay, that's the issue of evangelization. We ask people, do you believe what you hear? Do you believe what you read? Right? Let's read the Scriptures. Do you believe that? And if people make the choice, I do believe that. They've heard it and believe it. They have received the truth. They've acknowledged it. They can also have the choice freely to say, I don't believe that. And when they don't, they've rejected the truth. So this is the key issue of evangelization, is our final authority. This is where we get the instructions to evangelize. This is why we evangelize. If you know something so profound, so powerful, so life-changing, so true, why wouldn't you want other people to know? This is why every atheist can't help themselves to try to evangelize. It's always curious to me why atheists and skeptics want to evangelize at all. Because there's no mandate for them to do so. Yet they know that if they think they have the truth, we want other people to have it. We don't want those Christians to be wrong. Right? And so they have an inner motivation to try to explain what reality is. I say, who cares in your worldview? In my worldview, that there is a truth, and it's positive, and it's helpful to people, it's salvation to all men, they need to hear it. It's not just profitable, okay? And so we're talking this morning about our final authority and how important it is as our foundation. In the past, in the Great Reformation, as history calls it, the Reformers used to call this teaching sola scriptura, which is Latin for Scripture alone. And the reason why they presented this doctrine of Scripture alone was in contrast to tradition as an authority of the Roman Catholic Church, which they were battling. And so they said, it's not tradition and Scripture that are our final authority, it's Scripture alone that is our final authority, the final and only infallible authority on truth. And that's what we mean by our final authority, our sola scriptura. It's the final and only infallible, that's perfect, without mistake, authority on truth. There are lots of other authorities we can consult. We should read tradition. We should learn things. We should consult the scholars and those who have expertise in certain areas. And yet the final authority that never makes a mistake is God and His Word. Okay, and that's what we're talking about, sola scriptura. The Bible holds ultimate and unique authority above all other authorities. There are authorities in your life. There, in the family, there's authorities. In your town, there's authorities. In your country, there's authorities. In academic and science, there's authorities. In different fields, there's authorities. And yet, the Bible is the ultimate and unique authority that is able to overrule every other authority in the issues it speaks about, which is spirituality, salvation, life, death, and the things that are true. Okay? Yet the question that we're going to deal with this morning and try to lay this doctrine out is, how do we know that the Bible is different from those other authorities? How do we know that it's unique? It's not just better than the rest. It's totally different on an entirely different level, okay, of being an authority. How do we know this? Because I just said it to you, and you may all shake your head, and yeah, I agree with that, and that's why we're all here. We're all Christians, right? But why is this true? It's not true just because I said it. It's not true because, you know, as the Cowardly Lion did when he went into the haunted forest, you know, he walks in there, and he says, I do believe in spooks. I do believe in, I do. That's not how we respond to the question of, why do you believe the Bible is your final authority? Because I do. There's no reason behind that, just you do. Okay, that's nonsense. That's foolishness. There's a reason why the Bible is the final authority. Okay, how do we know that? Well, that's the point of our outline number two. How do we know God's words? How do we know the Bible is the final authority? Why is this book the final authority on truth and not every other book, not every other religious text out there? What makes it different? Okay, and the proper answer is not because I believe it to be. You are nobody's authority. So the fact that you believe it to be does not make it be. Okay? And so the proper answer for why this book is the final authority, the only reasonable answer why any book would be in a final authority, is if God wrote it. It's the only reason. If a man wrote the book, it can't be the final authority on all truth. It can't be. But if God wrote it, God is the final authority. If God spoke it, He is the final authority. The proper answer of how we know this Bible is our final authority because God wrote it. Okay, God is the author. 2 Timothy 3:16 says God inspired all Scripture. All right, and so it says right there in the Bible that God inspired it. Well, how do we know that God wrote it? And I just said, well, the Bible just said it. Right? People respond, well, if you can't quote the Bible to prove the Bible is God's word, that's circular reasoning, right? Not so. Okay, we'll get to that here in a moment. How do we know God wrote it? And there's four reasons I give that we're not going to cover all of them today. Probably have to finish them up next week. Of how we know that God wrote this book. Why is it that this book here you say God wrote, not another book that God wrote? You know, the Hindus, they've got their religious texts. The Quran, they've got their religious texts. You know, why can't we say God wrote those? How do we know? And the answer is because of the witness of the Scripture, which we'll see today, and next week we'll cover about the Spirit's witness as well. The power of the Scripture, which we would expect from a final authority. The perfection of the Scripture, which we would expect from a final authority. And the clarity of the Scripture, which again we would expect from a final authority. All of these things are lacking in every authority that we've dealt with so far. Tradition, academic authority, apostolic succession, the church, creeds, none of them have perfection, clarity, power, and the witness that the Bible has. Okay? If we're going to judge a final authority, it's this right here. Okay? And so that's how we know that God wrote it. So we'll be covering those. By the way, our belief does not make it to be true. We're going to learn about the witness, power, perfection, and clarity, and learn about the evidences here. The Bible is God's Word. And yet that's not what makes it true. Okay, it's true whether you understand this outline or not. It's true whether you believe it or not. Truth is true. Okay, there's a truth that we're seeking, and that's what we're finding in the Scripture. Our belief can only acknowledge the truth. So never ever, and I do this just to guard you against the snares that are out there, never ever tell someone that it's true because I believe it. You're not the authority on anything. People can choose what they want to believe. That's freedom. Okay, what they believe, just because they believe something, does not make it true. All right, and so that's what we need to understand. Belief can only acknowledge the truth, it can only recognize the truth, but it has to line up with the truth. It's not circular reasoning, as the critics say, that God wrote the Bible, and we know that because the Bible testifies that God wrote it. That's not circular reasoning, and here's the reason why. The reason why is because circular reasoning would say the Bible is God's Word, and we know that it is God's Word because it says it's God's Word because we know it's God's Word. That's circular reasoning, right? It's not circular to say, here's a book, let's read it. And we read it and say, whoa, look at that. It says it's God's Word. And you believe it. All right? That's not circular at all. You do the same thing every day in things that you read. Okay? You have a pie in front of you. It's a nice strawberry pie. You cut out a piece, you take a bite, you go, that's a good pie. How do you know that? The only thing you know is that bite was a good bite. You don't have to eat the whole pie and know that it's good. Okay? That's the point. You're going to hear something, and based on what you hear, you make a determination to believe it or not. You do it every day on 1,000 things. Why not this? It's not circular reasoning. It's the same thing we do all the time. It's foundational. We don't know the truth. We hear, we go, that's the truth. You don't know the truth, and you hear the preaching that, you know what? You're not perfect. Can you shake your head at that and say, I'm not perfect? How do you know that? You're responding to, that's the truth. I know that. I'm not perfect. Right? How do you know the fact that you need someone else to give you eternal life because you can't live forever on your own? That's truth. That's right. Right there. That's truth. You can receive it. Okay? When you hear the gospel changes you. The Spirit dwells you, and God puts you in His Son. You hear the preaching of Jesus Christ, and you are saved. Now that you're saved, you say, what did Jesus command me to do? And now you want to know Jesus' instructions. Okay? And so you find them right here. You don't have to read every word in this book to believe this book to be true. Okay? And that's not me being blind. That's me understanding that I trusted first the gospel of my salvation. I was not a genius when I got saved. I was ignorant. I was a fool. I heard the gospel and said, I need to be saved. I believe that to be true. That's the gospel. I'm accepting that. And that gospel taught me to believe this book is God's final authority. Okay? That's how it works. So you first hear the gospel, you believe it, then you obey it. Look at John 7:14. We see an example of this precedent in the Bible. And again, we can even approach the Bible right now as just a book with words. It exists, does it not? It's right here. Let's read it. A lot of people in scholarship today want to give you the idea that you cannot open this book to try to prove that this book is God's Word. And that is so false. You can't know the pie is good at all unless you eat it. Just take a bite, right? They want you not to eat the pie and determine whether it's good or not. Impossible, right? Let's open the book and see what it says about itself. In John chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus in his earthly ministry is here approaching in Jerusalem. And it says, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and he taught. And the Jews marveled. By the way, Jesus being the central focus of Christianity, it's important here what he would say. So we have a historical record here in the Bible of what he says. Let's see what he says. The Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Interesting. What is their authority? How learned is this man? We covered that last week. Academic authority. These people have the same flaw as modern Christianity a lot of times. They hold scholarship and authority over what God would say. And here's God in their midst. In verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Jesus said in John 3 that God sent me from heaven. Jesus said, "I'm heaven sent." All right. So in John 7, verse 17, "If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." God had already revealed things back under the law to Israel. He'd already revealed himself in the miracles and the signs. If people would obey his will, they would have known whether Jesus was saying the truth or not. And those who heard Jesus and knew God's will knew that he was speaking truth. Okay? So in John 17, 17, it's not his doctrine he speaks. In John 7:18, he says, "He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So Jesus is claiming here to be perfectly righteous, but he's also saying that I'm not claiming myself to be who I am on the basis of myself. Anybody can do that. I can stand up here and say, "I'm Jesus Christ." Okay, there's a man, an Australian, saying that today. We read an article this morning. An Australian says he's Jesus Christ, reincarnation of Jesus Christ. Just because he says it doesn't make it true. Just because Jesus said it doesn't make it true. What did Jesus say, though? He says, "I'm not speaking of myself to seek my own glory." He says, "I was sent from the Father." Listen to what the Father said. And these Jews had the scripture of the Father already. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. The prerequisite for them knowing the truth was doing God's will, believing in God's will. Now, of course, in John 7, they didn't know the preaching of the cross, the gospel, the grace of God. But by the time we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul had been given the gospel from the Lord, and he's talking to the Thessalonians who had heard Paul preach, believed the gospel, and started doing some work that the gospel taught them to do. And Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works in you that believe." Okay? So tell me here, how did they know that it was the word of God? Paul's preaching, and Paul says, "Thank you that you received my words as God's words." Is he supposed to say that? Is he supposed to say, "Thank you that you believe that I'm speaking for God? You know, because I'm just a man." Why did they know he was speaking God's words? Look at the end of the verse. "It works effectually in them that believe." All right? They heard Paul. Lots of people heard Paul and rejected him. When they believe the gospel of salvation, they are changed to know truth. And they hear Paul speaking, they hear the gospel, say, "That's the truth." It's by faith. Okay? You have to first hear the gospel. What am I saying? You can't hold the Bible as your final authority unless you know the gospel, unless you're saved, unless you believe God. So that denies everyone else who denies it a final authority. That's the point. It's an evangelization issue. You see, this is the fundamental issue, whether you're saved or not. Do you believe this is God's word or not? And it starts with the gospel. You don't have to read all 66 books. The gospel. You preach that. People hear it, they believe it, or they don't believe it. They believe it, they know the truth. You see, that's how you know. The reason why we believe this book, because I believe the gospel, I am saved by Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, and this book is the book that testifies of him. It's my final authority. Okay? Let's move on to Romans chapter 3. We've learned before, we don't have to read this verse to know it to be true, by the way, but it is true. You know, I said before, this book does not contain every ounce of truth that ever exists. But it's our final authority, the only infallible source of truth that we have. Okay? You can know truth when I said you're not perfect. You go, "Yep, that's right." Well, who told you that? You told yourself, right? You can identify some truth, but you're not a final authority at all. You're fallible. This is our only infallible source of truth. Everything it says is correct. It's God-given, okay? And we learned in the last 4 or 5 weeks that man is not to be trusted. Any authority that is a man cannot be trusted certainly, infallibly. They can't. Whether it be the Pope, whether it be a council of religious men, whether it be an academic authority, they could be right on some things and wrong on others. They're not infallible. No man is. And so then we know by default that God is true and every man is not. Right? And Romans 3:4 says that very thing. Let God be true and every man a liar. And when you come to that point where you let God be true, you let Him be the final authority of truth, and you let every man be subservient to Him and standing, that's the right place to be. That's when you hear the gospel and go, that's right. And that's when you hear that and you obey it and you say, you know what? Jesus Christ said this book is the Bible. This book's God's word. This says this is it. So I'm going to believe that. And I don't have to read every verse in it to know it. I'm going to start with that belief. And then you know what? When someone says, what about that verse? It sounds like a contradiction. It sounds like a mistake. I'm going to study it out. I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt because I believed His gospel first. There's a different approach that you take to the Bible than someone who does not believe takes to the Bible. Okay? It's amazing. Sometimes people who believe the gospel will email me and say, someone gave me this question about the Bible. They said there was a mistake in it. You know, what do you think about that? I've never heard this before. But they already know the gospel. You see? What am I saying? I'm saying you won't know the answer to every question in the Bible. Okay? You won't have read every verse in the Bible, perhaps, before you know the gospel. But knowing the gospel, letting God be true, changes your position to the final authority being what God says to before your position was, I'm the final authority. You see the change there? How do we know this is God's word? It starts with you believing the gospel. With a preacher preaching it to you and going, that's right, I'm saved what Christ did on the cross. And now you're doing God's will. Okay? And you move on from there and you establish the doctrine. The Bible is God's word. It has to be. If it's not, I'm not saved. We're all stuck in our sins and we have no purpose in life. Right? And yet we started with that gospel. So Romans 3 verse 4, we learn that God is true. He's our authority. Every man's a liar. Look at 1 John 5 verse 9. Let's read then the testimony of God, shall we not? And we learn that the Bible contains the testimony of God. We'll read in 1 John chapter 5 that John writes, of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which we're trying to reveal here. 1 John 5 verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. And this is a good explanation to give to people who will openly accept the authorities of humanity. They'll say, the Bible is wrong because of so-and-so's scholar. They will openly, without questioning the credentials of the scholar, without questioning whether he's wrong in this area or that, without questioning any opposition to human authority, they'll grant authority to men and totally deny authority to God. But John says here, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Why don't we receive it? For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. He that believes the Son of God, on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself, and he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. So you see, again, this isn't even the gospel of the grace of God. This isn't the preaching of the cross. But this is foundational to believing Israel. That unless they believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, they've rejected the testimony of God. So it's not a matter of those Jews over there in Israel today saying, we believe in God, just not Jesus. Well, if you rejected Jesus, you rejected the testimony of God the Father. You see, if we're letting God be true and every man a liar, God said Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? 1 John 5, verse 10. Look at John chapter 3. We're just reading the text for what it says right here. John chapter 3. Jesus makes a remarkable statement again in John 3 about Himself. Jesus, in His earthly ministry, made claims that really bother scholars today. Because they don't want to confess that Jesus was God. They don't want to confess that God's the final authority. Okay? A lot of them don't even believe. But in John 3, verse 31, the chapter 3 has the focus and intent of proving Jesus is from heaven. He is from God. And that's why he says God sent His Son into the world. The point there is not, hey, Jesus, walk around. The point is Jesus came from heaven. He's divine. None of us came from heaven. John 3, 31 says, He that comes from above is above all. So everything on the earth started on the earth. Even you. If someone comes down from heaven, even with an angel, by the way, he's over everyone else. He's got some authority beyond everyone else. He's got some truth, some access there that we don't have. He that comes from above is above all, speaking about himself here. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. That's all he can know is things of the earth. You can't know anything spiritual. Okay? He that comes from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard that he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. So the testimony of Jesus comes from heaven. That's what he says about his testimony. He that receives his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. Now, we just read that God is true and every man a liar. And Jesus here is saying that if you receive the testimony of the one sent from heaven, then you're setting your seal, your assurance, that what God said is true. He's saying, I come from God. I'm the Son of God. Jesus makes a claim, and it's on top of your outline here, that you have to receive the testimony before you know it's true. Okay? You have to have faith that it is. It's not your faith that makes it that way, but you hear it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10:17. All right? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. You have to know Jesus Christ. You have to know the gospel that he died for your sins and resurrected before you will be changed spiritually to be able to see the truth at all. Before then, you're groping around looking for a source and final authority, and inevitably people end up making themselves their authority, which is so vain, that is. You couldn't tell me truth if I gave you 50 years to try to give it to me. Okay? You read this book, you'll hear it. You'll receive it, and you can acknowledge it. That's all it takes. 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. You say, I believe the gospel. I know Jesus Christ died for my sins. But how do I know the Bible is my final authority? Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 11 says, the prophets and what they said back there was the Spirit of Christ. You believe Christ, believe the prophets. You must. 1 Peter 1, verse 11. You deny the prophets, you deny Christ. You deny Christ, you're not saved. You see? You see the issue here. Okay? So in verse 11, the Spirit of Christ is connected to the testimony of the prophets. Look at Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, verse 10. Revelation 19, 10 is where John is given the vision about the end, which is yet to be, talking about when God will fulfill his purpose on the earth and bring his kingdom down here for Israel. Of course, we'll be in heaven long gone by then. Revelation 19:10, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him. He's talking about the angel. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. Don't worship me, I'm an angel. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We have it again there. So apparently, everything the prophets spoke since the world began is the testimony of Jesus. It's not just the red letters. You know, there are people out there who think, well, we believe Jesus, and so we're going to believe just what he said. So we're going to take out the red letters, make them different than every other word in the Bible. It says here that the prophets spoke by the Spirit of Christ. The testimony of Jesus is the prophets. So you have got to receive those. It looks like we're building a Bible here, is what it looks like. Okay, God revealed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, Paul said that he spoke a mystery, which was kept secret from the prophets. Remember that? I mean, we study that quite a bit. And so here I am showing you that the prophecy is what shows you God's truth here, is that we look at prophecy and we know that it's true, and Jesus said it, the prophecy was true. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or with wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Paul says, I'm declaring unto you God's words. He says, I teach you the mystery. So Paul's preaching a mystery kept secret from the foundation of the world. He says, this is the testimony of God. Okay, 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, he says the same thing, where he says he's preaching the testimony here, given to him, of Jesus Christ. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. He's talking about the mystery. He's talking about the mystery here, that is the testimony of the Lord. Without Jesus Christ, Paul would have meant nothing. Imagine this. Here's Paul walking on the earth saying, I've got something that no prophet ever spoke about. This is an authority question. Paul, you're Pentecostal. You know, how do you know what you're saying is right? I mean, you don't line up with the prophets, so how do I know? Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, that his certification comes from the fact that Jesus Christ revealed it to him. So unless you believe Jesus Christ, unless you believe he's the Son of God, unless you believe that he died for your sins, you're not going to receive Paul's testimony at all. Galatians 1:11, Paul says, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Apparently they thought he made it up. Apparently they thought he was a fallible authority. But Paul says, I certify you, it's not after me, it's not after any man. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul claimed to have revelation from Jesus Christ himself. He went right to the source of truth. He says, he gave it to me. So what I say is truth. right? And what he wrote in his epistles. Okay. See Galatians 1, 11 and 12, where Paul would have no authority to speak for God if not for Christ. Which really begs the question about people today who claim to speak for God, who claim to be prophets. We should ask the same question they were asking of Paul. Who told you that? How do you know what you say and claim to prophesy is true? And if they don't say it's according to the testimony of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, they're wrong. Okay? If it's not in testimony of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul declares the gospel that saves you. He says, I declare unto you the gospel, which is according to the Scriptures, that Christ died for your sins, and he rose again the third day. He resurrected to give you eternal life, to be able to give you blessings in heavenly places. If you don't believe that gospel, you don't need the Bible in the first place. We don't minister like this. Here's the Bible. Take it. You know, we minister with the gospel. We say, look, you need salvation. I needed salvation. God became a man, died on the cross for your sins with perfect sinless blood. He paid the payment for your sins so that God can count you righteous when you put your faith in him. Let him be true. Let yourself be a liar. Let everyone else be a liar. Believe him. When you're saved, you're changed. 1 Corinthians 2 says the Spirit opens your eyes. You heard the truth, you believed it, you received it now. Where's that gospel found, by the way? Where did we get that? This book right here. Okay? Which tells us to believe all of it as God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:15. The Bible witness is that it is God's Word. The claim that the Bible is God's Word needs to be dealt with by unbelievers, by people. Okay? Now, what typically they do is reject the whole thing outright. They say, if I can't read every verse in here, prove every verse to be right, then I'm not going to believe the gospel at all. That's foolishness. Because they're going to die not knowing what to do with their sins. They're going to die knowing they don't deserve eternal life. They're going to die without any hope. Okay? When you hear the gospel, you believe it. That's what affects your understanding of your final authority. Why would anyone who rejects the gospel accept God as the final authority? Isn't that ridiculous? And so if you know that God's the final authority, let him be true, you'll hear the gospel, you'll believe it. Okay? That's the first step. So you're arguing with people and they deny the Bible. Don't argue all the mistakes that they think are in the Bible, which aren't there. There's responses to all those. But that's not the issue. The issue is, hey, do you believe the gospel? Are you even saved? Do you even care whether or not you have eternal life? Do you know that sins need to be dealt with and there's injustice in this world and God wants things sought right? Like, do they know these things? Are you preaching it to them? Or are you just arguing about, hey, that verse there, they say is a mistake in the original languages? It's irrelevant. Okay? If you don't believe the gospel, what's the point? The final authority, the Bible is a final authority because of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Because you believed it. Okay? Because God said it. And you received the truth. When we open up the Bible and we read what it says about itself, after you hear the gospel, you believe the gospel, and the gospel tells you to believe the Scripture, and so you open the Scripture up the first time, and you go, wait a minute, I'm a new Christian here, I'm saved, I trust the gospel, I trust what Christ did, him alone, I can't do it. You open up the Bible the first time, maybe the first time you ever study it, and you go, what does this thing say? There's lots of words in there. You start studying out, and in Jeremiah 36, verse 2, you read that God told Jeremiah to take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I've spoken unto thee. So the book of Jeremiah, God spoke to him and said, write it down. Okay? You find this often in the writers of Scripture. God said, I'm going to speak to you. You write it down. The one of the biggest attacks in the Bible, people say it was written by men. Of course it was written by men. But who was the guy speaking to them telling them to write it down? God. Okay? You heard of transcriptionists? Like, people write things down for people. That's what these men did. Okay? There's only three times in the Bible that God himself wrote. Right? And every time, men ran away from it. So it's fearful. Okay, you had the Ten Commandments there, and they were broken. Right? You had the writing on the wall in Persia, remember that? And that really freaked them out. Then you had the writing in the sand. All those people who were trying to blame the adulterers, they ran away when he wrote in the sand. But God spoke to men and said, write these words down in a book. So, of course it's written by men. God inspired. Okay, the men weren't inspired. The words are inspired. Men were just men. But God told them what to write, and they wrote it down. Jeremiah 36, verse 2. We look elsewhere in the Bible, and we see in Psalm 119:89 that David writes and says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We know that God has words that were revealed and inspired and preserved, and they're settled forever. They're never going away. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy righteous, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Psalm says that God magnifies His words above His name. You ever consider that? One of the Ten Commandments is don't blaspheme the name of God. Right? That's an important commandment. That's not talking about cuss words. It's talking about you disobeying God, doing things contrary to His will. That's blasphemy. If you do your own will against His will, that's blasphemy. Okay? And yet God counts His words above His name. Even if you blaspheme His name every day of your life, His words will never change. That's what that means. That's an authority. Okay? I'm not going to look at people's behavior as an authority. Let's look at the church and see how well-behaved they are. That's not an authority. Okay? Well, I'm going to know if you're saved based on the fruits you create. That's not an authority. An authority is God's spoken words, written and revealed and preserved. Those will never change. People can ignore it, they can spit on it, they can throw it in the trash can, but they will all never change. He spoke them, He will do them. He spoke them, so He will save those who believe on Christ's death and resurrection today. Right? And He'll judge all men based on their response to His revelation. Okay? So He holds His word above His name. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8 and 9 is a prophecy quoted by Peter and others in the New Testament that the grass withers, the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God and His word last forever. You do not. Okay? In comparison to things that you can comprehend, it's like the grass that will fade away, and flowers that come out of the grass, and they're beautiful because they don't like the other grass blades. They're colorful, and but they're going to die. We had some beautiful flowers in the front of our yard, and they're gone now. They're only here for a couple weeks. The achievements of humanity are just that. Okay? You win a trophy, you get a degree, you discover something. Oh, glory to man! Oh, now it's gone. Oh, we lost that technology. Oh, we don't know how that works anymore. How did they build those pyramids anyway? Oh, yeah, that's genius. We're geniuses. We forgot it. Okay? God's words stand forever. We should take His word and magnify it above anything that humanity creates. Above all of our names, above any name or authority on earth. Okay? And that's what the Bible says about itself. And we're not talking here about whether or not you even believe it. This is just common sense. All right? It should be. Meanwhile, Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Let's see what the Bible says about itself. Okay? If the Bible said, we are not the final authority, consult the doctors. If the Bible said, you know what? You're going to create a council of men, and they're going to determine you what is the truth. No. Jesus said in John 14, He's going to send the Holy Spirit. If the Bible said there's going to be a pope, and He's going to come down throughout history and always be a pope, then we would do it. What does the Bible say about itself? Acts chapter 1:16, it says that when David wrote those songs back there, those psalms, the words that people sang to learn doctrine, that wasn't David writing. That was the Holy Ghost. Acts 1:16. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. Now, the content I'm not going to deal with here, but it's saying here that when David wrote the Psalms, it was the Holy Ghost speaking. All right? So here we are, and we're believing the gospel, we're trusting Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Bible that He revealed, that the Spirit revealed, says David didn't speak of himself. Okay? Look at Acts 17, verse 10. Look at an example of the Bereans here. Now, the Bereans were Jews. And the Bereans give no indication of believing Paul's gospel, and so they would not be a good pattern for you and I today. And yet we do see here an example of their holding the authority of Scripture, in Acts 17, verse 10, as a standard by which to measure Paul's special revelation. Acts 17, verse 10. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So you see what they did here. They heard Paul and they said, all right, Paul, we received that and we're going to look at what God has revealed to see whether or not that's true. Their final authority was the Scripture. Okay? It wasn't a group of men. It wasn't the priests. It was the Scripture. All things were judged by it. Okay? Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. That's how we handle claims of truth. We say, hey, I hear what you say. I'm going to compare that with what God said. Okay? If it doesn't line up with what God said, if it contradicts what God said, it cannot be true. This is the failure of modern scholarship, is when they hold their own discovery, their own authority, their own PhD thesis over what God has revealed. Okay. You can still learn science. You can still be educated. You can still explore and discover things. And yet we need to understand the final authority is what God says in all things. Okay. The Bible doesn't give you every detail about everything in life. It doesn't. There's lots of things that the Bible doesn't tell us about. It doesn't tell you how to milk a cow, for example. Okay? You make some money doing that, right? But it doesn't tell you how to do that. And so there's things you can learn and discover. There's things that we have learned and discovered that aren't in the Bible that does not diminish the authority of the Scripture. Where did I tell you to turn? Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So we have another testimony, the Bible itself, saying that those prophets back there were words that God spoke. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Oh, okay. So if we're going to receive the prophets, we've got to receive the words of his Son. If we're going to receive the words of his Son, we have to receive the mystery given to Paul by his Son. You see, we've got a whole scripture going on now. We've got a Bible in front of us of God's words. Moving on, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, Paul even testifies to this and says, those who are spiritual among you, which is a big if, a big condition, because there's lots of people who are not spiritual, and they'll mock the Bible. And you know what I say? I don't care. I don't care. No skin off my back. If you don't believe the Bible, you choose not to believe it, and you mock it. That's what you would do, apparently. Why do they think it's skin off my back that they do that? And yet you talk to people with the gospel, you try to evangelize them, and you say, hey, if you're going to believe the gospel, you got to believe this book. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. That's what we do. We don't determine the truth. We acknowledge the truth after we believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you're not spiritual at all. You're carnal. Okay? You've denied the spiritual. You say, my spirit is dead, and I don't want it to be alive. I'm just carnal. That's all it is. So you're not spiritual. So you would not be able to acknowledge the truth anyway. Okay, so you would expect unbelievers to say there is no truth. Well, yeah, in your blind eyes, that's what you don't see the truth. That's the point. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says, what man knows the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? We can all testify of things we can reason and experience and see and touch and feel, but only the Spirit of God can know the things of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God when we believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, like the truth. Without the Spirit of God, you cannot know those things. You cannot. It says right here in the passage, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. Which gives you right there the response of people who don't believe. Right? So don't be shocked and dismayed when people say, I don't believe that book. Okay, well, that identifies you right there. Okay. Our duty is not to make people believe. Our duty is to preach the truth.
Amen.
We preach it, they believe or they don't. That's the point. Okay? And then they'll die, and they'll face God, and they'll be judged there, whether they believe or not. Okay? Meanwhile, 2 Timothy 3:16, let's go back there for a moment. Paul, in 2 Timothy 3, is warning Timothy against those that would corrupt the Scripture, those that would teach false doctrines. He says in the last days there will be perilous times. People will be lovers of themselves. They'll be disobedient to parents and this sort of thing. They'll deny the power of godliness in verse 5. They'll lead away people to wrong teachings, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9. He says in verse 10, you've known my manner of life, my doctrine. Paul says, remember what I taught you. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Which has a twofold application there. Because number one, he says, remember what I taught you and who you learned it from. He was trying to educate Timothy so he can stand on his own. Paul did not want Timothy to be a parrot. That's not what Christians are. We're not parrots. We ask the questions. We search the answers out. We find the answers in the Bible. Okay? But Paul says to continue the things which thou hast learned and knowing whom thou learnest them from. Now, there's twofold here. One is he learned them from Paul. So he needs to be sure to follow the doctrine that Jesus Christ gave to Paul according to the mystery and not the prophecy that he gave to Israel in the law program. But number two, didn't God give that to Paul? So shouldn't we remember that the doctrines that we're teaching aren't invented by men? God gave them. That's the authority. How do we know this is true? God spoke it. That's where we learned it from. Verse 15, thou from a child hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's where it begins as a child. That's where it begins when you begin your spiritual journey, as they say. You have to hear the gospel, and you make a choice to believe it or not. And the scriptures, taught to people rightly, are able to bring you to salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's in verse 16, where you understand that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. He spoke it, all of it. In verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. There's a power to believing this book. We'll cover that more next week. There's a power to this book that when you believe it and you know the gospel, things change in your life. And there's millions of testimonies about this. The scripture itself tells you things will change, and it's caused a revolution in the world. I'm not saying that every church out there is right. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying they're all right. I'm saying you can't deny the power of these words. It's only to the extent that people fall away from the scripture that they cause trouble. If you actually do what it says, this is a good book. All right? You know, people don't want to give it the credit that it's due. Okay, it's the truth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, God spake it. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, Peter says, the same thing Paul says, that the scripture was not given by private interpretation, but holy men of God spake, because they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right? God spoke the scripture, prophecy and mystery. Look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Let's start it back up in verse 13 and 14. Paul says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed?" You know, we call on the name of the Lord. We say, this is God's word. People ask, how do you know that's true? And we say, God spoke it, chapter and verse, right there. Right? They look at us and go, chapter and verse. So what? The verse says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? They don't understand you're referencing the Bible because they don't believe it. And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So belief comes from what? Hearing. How shall they hear without a preacher? You need someone communicating it to them. And so in verse 16, it says, or 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Which is what we do. We have God's word, which preaches a gospel of good news to people. We present that to people. In verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. So here it's talking specifically about Israel, but the spiritual application is that when you preach, not all will believe. Verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We preach God's words because we believe the gospel. If you don't believe the gospel, you don't have God's words to preach. That's what the lesson here is about. How do we know the Bible is our final authority? God spoke it. How do we know that? Because we heard it and we believed it, and it said that God's word is the final authority. Okay? That's how we know. This is how we determine many things in society. We hear someone speak at a conference. We make a judgment on what they say or not. Yet what they speak isn't truth. What they speak isn't everlasting. What they speak isn't assured. Okay? We should trust the Bible as our final authority. We've learned the last few weeks that we can't trust tradition, apostolic succession, academic authority, science, to be the final authority, to be the infallible authority. We can trust them to do what they do. We can trust tradition to be maybe skewed a little bit as you play telephone down through the generations. Okay, we can trust people who claim to do what their daddy did and their daddy did and their daddy did to change a little bit the tradition because that's what people do, right? We can trust science to change what they discover the next 15 years. That's what happens in science. They learn something and they figure out they didn't know it right the first time, so they change it again. You can trust science to do that. You can trust science when they say, we discovered something. You know, if you jump off a building, you're going to fall and kill yourself. Yeah, okay, I'll trust that, right? We can trust them as far as they go, but they're not the final authority. They're not infallible. They're not without mistake. And when we recognize that we learn science, we learn tradition, we mark men as following Paul and say, that guy's following the right apostle. We say, that guy there is doing right. We mark this guy as being a guy admirable in society. We do these things. This is what the Bible even instructs. And yet we should remember that God spoke to us. And what he said is a final authority over anything that we do. Okay? We're not against science. We're not against learning. We're not against looking at men and saying, that guy is respectable. Right? Among men. Right? Remember, God spoke. It seems to be that people in this world want you to have amnesia that God ever spoke. Right? Well, according to science, all we know Of course all you know according to science. Because you've forgotten that God has spoke. I believe science and the Bible. I believe that there are respectable men among men who do God's will and the Bible. God spoke. He's the final authority. Right? He's the lens through which I see everything. Believing every word in the Bible contains God's authority will change your life. It'll change your life. You say, I believe the gospel, you know, and I trust Christ to save me because I can't do it. Believe his word right here. A lot of people give up on that. They give up on that because they think it's confusing. They give up on that and say, I can never understand that. By the way, that thought process doesn't come from because they actually read it. The idea that the Bible is confusing, we'll cover this next week, is because people have told them they can't understand it. Okay? No one reads the Bible and then says, this is way above me. There's nothing I can understand from here at all. You will understand salvation if you read the book of Romans 10 times. I guarantee it. Okay? You will understand. You won't understand everything. I'm not saying everything will be easy to understand, but you'll understand what you need to understand. Okay? It'll change your life when you recognize that there's a book that is your final authority. There's words that God gave to you to use, to study, to learn, that describe for you life, death, salvation, eternity, who you are, who everyone is, the spirit and the flesh. This will help you. It will change your life. Okay? And it'll quicken you so that you understand the truth. All right? You need to make a choice in your life at a point in time. There's a point in time I remember when I understood the gospel. I knew what Christ did on the cross for my salvation. I trusted him. Yeah, I had my doubts about this Bible. I was like, don't know. I haven't read everything in it, by the way. You know, I just don't know. There's a choice where you have to determine. If I'm going to believe the gospel, and I heard that to be true, I need to believe what that guy did for me and what he said to me. Right? Believe it to be true. Let it be your final authority. Let your life be defined by what this book says. It will change the way you act. Right? It'll change the way you deal with anything in your life. You'll stop comparing yourself to the rest of the world. You'll stop saying, well, I'm only defined by what my vocation is in this life. You'll stop saying, well, I'm only defined by my failures. You'll stop saying that. And you'll understand that this book tells me who I am. This book tells me how I'm saved. This book is the final authority in all things. Make that choice. Not having read the whole thing. You know the gospel. This is your final authority. Study it. Read it. It'll work effectually in you that believe. So I don't believe the gospel yet. Well, then believe the gospel. You need to be saved. Right? Some preaching needs to go on. We need to evangelize you. Okay? You can't show someone their final authority unless they believe the gospel. Unless they want it. Okay? That's where we're going to leave it today. Next week we'll pick up with the three other ways we know that God wrote the Bible, which is the power, perfection, and clarity of God's Word. And then that'll be it with our series on authority. Is there any questions or comments about that this morning? Any thoughts?
I think it's interesting that people will not accept parts of it, but yet the whole fact of inspiration, you're willing to accept that the early books were written by Moses, and yet he wasn't around at creation.
Yeah.
Yeah,
well, and there's people that deny all of it. But you're right, they'll pick and choose what they want to believe and what they don't. That's their prerogative. But, you know, the Bible speaks to itself that all of Scripture is inspired by God. And, you know, it testifies what Paul said was Scripture, and what Peter said was Scripture, and what Jesus said was Scripture. And so it defines for us what the Bible is. But you're right. You know, people pick and choose what they want to and what they don't want to believe. And it's the same outside the Bible as well. I mean, they'll pick and choose academic authorities they want to believe. They'll pick and choose what they think and they dream up to believe.
Well, that's the point, is that they hold the Bible as an authority, but not the final authority.
Right.
So when they're picking and choosing, yeah, the Bible's authority here and here and here, but it's not the final authority.
Right.
So that's where I come in, and I'm the final authority.
Right.
What you're talking about is submission to the final authority. I mean, everybody has a final authority, and they submit to that.
Yep. Well, that's exactly right. And we'll get into more next week where, you know, even Christians will who have the Bible, you know, they'll hold it in unrighteousness. They'll have the Bible and they'll say, you know, well, we know Jesus Christ, you know, and we believe him and we believe that part and the red letters in this part, but we don't accept the whole thing. There's mistakes in it. And that's denying this. They're setting themselves up as the judge over what God said. And they're saying God was not true when he said that there. You see, so yeah, it'll change your life when you actually receive God's word, the whole of it, as truth. Because it'll make you conform then to what he said. You know, when you're constantly the judge and say, well, what he said there was for another culture, what he said there wasn't relevant to our times, when you're the judge over Scripture, it's going to conform to what you are right now. You're not going to change at all. It's going to conform to you. But when you say that this is God's word, and even though I don't know all of it yet, I'm believing this is God's word, you're going to study it and you're going to start changing to match it. And that's the difference in our starting point. Right? And so that's something that even Christians need to make a decision about. Whether they're going to believe this book's the final authority, whether it's just an authority, as Jared said. Right? Any other thoughts? All right. Well, let's say a prayer and we'll finish up today. God, we thank you so much that you have revealed truth to us and that you have preserved it for so long. It's been thousands of years, and yet we have a copy in our lap, and we have the privilege in this country to study it freely without prosecution and persecution. And we thank you that we're able to grow by it. It's able to work in us effectually so that we're able to minister to people and to be comforted by it and to have confidence in this life and the next about what you've said. We thank you for the people here this morning and their belief in the gospel. And I pray that we would be able to make all men see what you want us to see in your word. Amen.